I was here a long, long time ago, but I think you must have either forgiven me or forgotten me, so you've had me back, and it's great to be here. I'm a Yorkshireman. I have to say that even Andy was born in Yorkshire, but in 1973, we had a wretched Southern Prime Minister who nicked bits of Yorkshire and put it in Lancashire. Sorry to use that word. I'll wash my mouth out later on. But I'll regard you as a Yorkshireman, Andy. And I know Mrs. Andy, wherever she is. Oh, hello, another Yorkshire woman. Right. Good. Let me just tell you one Yorkshire story, because I love Yorkshire. Just raise the level of cultural sophistication if I talk about Yorkshire for a while. I read the biography of a Yorkshire evangelist who died, I think, probably about 1970 or so, called Herbert Silverwood. And he used to go around the villages in the Yorkshire Dales preaching. And on one occasion, he was about to preach, but there was the pianist playing the hymn just before the sermon. And the whole hymn tune and the hymn was struggling. So being a blunt Yorkshireman, of course, he interrupted the pianist and turned to him or her and said, excuse me, I think it was a hymn. Excuse me, brother, he said, we're really struggling with this tune. Have you not got a more modern tune? To which the pianist turned and said, nay, lad, you can't get more modern than this. I'm making it up as I go along. Lovely story. Now, wherever I go, those who know me know I normally have one or two little books with me. And I looked at your bookstall. You've got some absolute gems here. And I don't want in any way to compete. So let me just show you some things that are newish that you may not have seen. And you know, it's less than 90 days to Christmas now. So you really will want to solve all your Christmas present problem. And you can get these cheaply. In fact, they're so cheap, you could write a fictional price, like 10 times what I'm charging inside. And people think, ooh, they've been so generous. But let me mention one or two things. Wonderful to have a story from a lady with a Hindu background. Now, Bhaskar Rao was also a Hindu. Much of his life was spent in Cardiff, and he died just a couple of years ago. But this is his biography, it's his testimony. It is very, very striking. One of the most unusual conversion stories you'll ever find, really. And I'd love you to give it to an atheist and say, if there is no God, explain what happened here, because it is remarkable. So it's called Brahmin Reborn. And as long as you promise not to go on the web and see how much this should be, I'll let it go tonight for £1. Which, when it was only published a week last Friday, is pretty good, I promise you. It's a great bargain and a great read. Have a look at that. I've got a few Christmas books as well that you might like to, I don't know, send with your Christmas cards. This one's Paul Williams's The Greatest Gift, which is also just £1. In fact, all but four of the books out there are just £1, and the others are greatly reduced. Just one other thing I want to mention. Some of you will remember on Christmas Eve, 6 years ago, a man in Sheffield was going to play the organ at the 11:30 Christmas Eve service in the evening, and he was murdered. He was murdered by two men. There was apparently no motive, there was no drink, no drugs, no robbery. It was just the most callous, brutal murder. Now, Alan Greaves, who was killed, was a lovely Christian man, very genuine, very devoted, and this is the story of his widow speaking about his conversion, her conversion, then what happened on that evening and what happened over the next few weeks and the result. Two men were convicted. One has already served his time and he's out and about, can you believe? But it's a very moving story. It's the sort of thing you can give to anybody. And look, it's 50 pence. But I'm in a generous mood and it'd be a shame to waste so much petrol, wouldn't it, taking this north. So if you buy £1's worth, I'll give you 3. That's not bad, is it? Oh dear, you should be more enthusiastic than that, but clearly not from Yorkshire. If you were from Yorkshire, you'd be cartwheeling around the room with excitement now. Let me read to you from the Bible, and then I want to speak on the subject that we thought tonight. Now, who do we trust? But I'm going to read. We'll come back to this passage. And I ought to just say before dismiss me in your mind after the first few minutes of my sermon and think, oh dear, who has invited this cynic along? Do hear me out. And when we come back to this passage at the end, maybe you'll see things a little bit more, I don't know, positively. But let's read from Psalm 146. So the Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible. They're songs, they're hymns of praise to God. And they reflect in a Godward direction all the emotions and the ups and downs of life. Psalm 146, this is what we read. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And then if you go on to the next psalm, it starts with praise the Lord. In fact, the next and the next and the next does as well. Great theme. I count at least 36 praise the Lords in those last few chapters. But I think all of us are well aware, and we don't have to be those who are watching the news continually or reading newspapers continually to know that the UK has become an incredibly godless nation. And those who've been around for a number of years have seen a very, very rapid decline in the last few years. And one of the consequences of this is that trust has been destroyed. And I really want to just think for a moment, and this is what worries me, that you'll think I'm too cynical. I want to just think, who do you trust these days? You see, do you trust the politicians? Well, there's something within us that almost wants to give a wry smile at that. But never mind even what's just happened over the last few months. At each general election, they come along and they make promises for better things. But it seems as though they're quite content to mislead, to lie. And even on very basic, all sorts of issues, very basic issues, they'll just ignore what the people want as long as now they're in power. In the last 50 years, I think every successive government since 1964, every single one has legislated against the Ten Commandments, which is one horrendous situation. It came across very well to me from Matt. I don't know whether you ever see the little Matt cartoons, which are in the Daily Telegraph. He's brilliant. But he had a cartoon of a bespoke tailor measuring up a politician for a new suit. And he simply asked the question, does Sir want to line his own pockets? Good question. Do we trust the politicians? I think most nowadays would say we just don't trust them one inch. But then who do we trust? Do we trust the bankers? Well, before you naturally just say, yeah, I trust the bankers. Do you remember Fred the Shred, as we used to call him? It's amazing, a host of sort of faceless managers who have destroyed trust. I've never robbed a bank in my life, but I think I can name some banks that have robbed me. But apparently they're allowed to do it. Do I trust the bankers? Well, not entirely, no. What about the police? Well, I think, you know, in a congregation like this, most of us have been brought up to, yes, to trust the police, to respect the police, and we want to trust them, and we sort of admire the very, very difficult job that they've got. We know that it's a hard work, they uphold law and order, we trust, but then there are things like Hillsborough, or Ian Tomlinson's death at the G20 protest, or do you remember the name Jean-Charles de Menzies, who was shot dead on a London tube by the police, or I think in some ways the most horrendous one of all, Harry Hammond from Bournemouth. He's sort of been pushed under the carpet of people's memory, but he simply carried a placard against some of the LGBT issues that were going on. It wasn't that offensive, but he was arrested and died very shortly after arrested in a police cell. Do I trust the police? I want to, but do we trust the BBC? I just find it stunning that the national broadcaster for years has followed an aggressive anti-God agenda. Whether on radio, in their plays or interviews or on television, they sort of depict Christians as cranks, as oddballs. They esteem atheists, rarely question their lives and attitudes, but they'll have their ideas all over the television. And I don't know. They've airbrushed the lives of people like Jimmy Savile. I used to watch Newsnight, night by night, enjoyed it. Jeremy Paxman, a Leeds man, so I always enjoyed him. Until one day, he interviewed Richard Dawkins, the atheist. And just for once, instead of having somebody putting an alternative point of view, no. It was just Jeremy Paxman and Richard Dawkins, and it was almost as if Paxman was fawning towards Dawkins. And I watched it, and you know, I've never watched the programme since. I thought, well, if that is your agenda, that is your bias, I don't want this day by day. Do I trust the BBC? Not one inch. But then here we are in a church, and I want to ask this question. It's not easy. But do you trust the churches? Sadly, you can go to many a church throughout Wales or the rest of the UK, and you'll find, I don't know, you find they don't trust the Bible, they don't believe the Bible. Last time I went to my little local Anglican church, just a week or two ago, the vicar stands up and he says, "I do not like the Apostle Paul." And you think, wow, well, that's a major chunk of the New Testament. And, you know, is this what you've got to say? And sometimes we have to admit that Christian leaders even have been guilty of headline-hitting immorality. I love church. I enjoy church. I look forward to going to church. Do I trust that? No, we're human beings, aren't we? Do I trust the newspapers? I read every day a daily newspaper, and I enjoy it, and yet I have to take it with a pinch of salt. Do you remember the Leveson inquiry? What was that all about? Lack of trust in newspapers. Who do I trust? The NHS? And then you think of what happened in the South Staffordshire hospitals. The judges? The royal family? Let me ask you this. Do you trust yourself? Do I trust myself? I don't know. I wonder sometimes when I trust myself, my own judgment, is it a sign of ignorance as to who I really am, how deeply flawed I really am? We all mess up, don't we? We say things we wish we hadn't said. We do things we shouldn't do. We go to places, we get involved with people, etc. We make decisions, even in maybe, I don't know, wise, thoughtful committees that then we look back on later on and think, why did we do that? It wasn't right. And sometimes I find myself doing the very things I would condemn other people for doing. Do I trust myself? No. Listen to these words from the Lord Jesus. "For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." Oh, wow. And you look at it and think, surely not. And then you think, well, actually, yes. That's what society's full of. And sometimes I'm drawn to those very things. Do I trust myself? No, I don't. So who is there left to trust? Now, of course, many of you have already worked out where I'm going. But let's not, just because it's familiar territory, think, oh, it's not important. Hey, wow, there is one person whom we can trust. And I would argue there is only one person who is worthy of our trust. One person who has never let down anyone who has put their trust in him, put their faith in him. One person who has never broken a single promise, and yet he's made hundreds of them. One person who has never been a disappointment. It is completely inconceivable that there'd ever be a situation in which it is not safe to trust in the true and the living God. And do you know, those who are Christians here, if you talk with them, you'll find that they'll say something like, the more we depend upon God, the more dependable we find him to be. I just simply want to argue, there is one, despite everything that's going around in our society and spreading out throughout the world, despite everything, there is one who is absolutely trustworthy. And you get that theme all the way through the Bible, first of all. So Joshua, way back in the Old Testament, the man who replaced Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel. Towards the end of his life, listen to these words from Joshua. "Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel has failed. Every one was fulfilled." King Solomon, the one who was to take over from his father, King David, the one who gave us great wisdom in the scripture. He was the one who was responsible for the building of the beautiful temple in Jerusalem. And at the dedication of the temple, he prayed. Listen to his words.
Not one word has failed of all the good promises God gave through his servant Moses. Not one word. It's a wonderful prayer. That's just a snippet from it. The Apostle Paul, who gave us much of the New Testament, repeatedly speaks about the faithfulness and trustworthiness of God. You say, well, that's a long time ago. What about today? I love the writings of Corrie ten Boom. She's slightly becoming forgotten now, but she and her family in the build-up to the Second World War began to hide Jews who were under pressure in Holland. Eventually, of course, the Second World War began, and throughout the first 4 or 5 years, they as a family in Haarlem, in Holland, in the watchmaker shop, they would take in Jews, they would hide them, and then they'd try and sneak them away and get them to safety. One day in 1944, somebody turned traitor on them and the whole family were taken to concentration camps, Vught and then to Ravensbrück, and all the family died apart from Corrie, who through a mistake, let's put it like that, as far as the Nazis were concerned anyway, she was released. And she spent the next years of her life travelling the world and talking about the Lord. Her sister, just before she died, said, Corrie, if ever you get out of this place, go and tell the world that no matter how deep the pit, God is deeper still. Listen to what Corrie ten Boom said. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. She's speaking about a God whom we can know, but a God who knows everything. A God who knows about the past, the present, and the future. God has never uttered the words, I didn't expect that. He's never been taken by surprise. There's never been an emergency cabinet meeting in heaven where God says, oh, what do we do now? He knows all that's going on. And therefore, it's right to ask ourselves, look, do we find ourselves this evening in a church and individually trusting God? Do you trust him? It's a question that the Lord Jesus repeatedly asked. He spoke to two blind men who had come to him for healing. And he said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this for you? It's a good question. He questioned a man whom he had healed and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in me? He asked his disciples on one occasion, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And one tremendous question that he asked was at the time when he was to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days, but Jesus was to speak and he said, Lazarus, come out. And from the grave, from the dead, came this man who'd been dead. Jesus, though, on that occasion was to turn and he was to say, he who believes in me shall live again, even though he dies. And then he asked, do you believe this? I just think it's great the way he didn't just make the statement, but he turned and you sort of imagine him looking in everybody's eye. Do you believe this? Is God speaking the truth? Is Jesus misleading us? Trust, you know, is a matter of choice. I believe with all my heart, whatever your thoughts, your opinions, your background, whatever ideas and arguments you put forward about God and Christianity in the past, I believe with all my heart today you can trust in God who will give you new life. You can trust in the Lord who loves you. And we'll see how much in just a moment. His love was such that 2,000 years ago, after God had been promising it through the prophets for centuries, 2,000 years ago, the Lord of glory of heaven left heaven to come to this tiny little planet Earth. They reckon there are 100 billion galaxies out there. I have no idea who's counted them, but that's what they say. And they reckon in every galaxy there are 100 billion stars. The vastness of all of this. And yet God, the one who brought it all into being, should come, big enough to become small, into our world and be born and laid in a manger. And that little baby there was God clothed in humanity. God dressed up, if you want, in flesh and bones and blood. This mighty God becomes as helpless as a little baby. God becomes a man and makes his dwelling among us. But why? Why would he step into the arena of human history? And think about it. There were Roman soldiers on every street corner, and they could be so arbitrary and callous and cruel in what they were commanding. And yet he came to a country like that, where there was greed and even godlessness, despite all the things that they'd learned. He comes into such a country. And he lives that life for 3 years, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, calming the storm, living purely and perfectly, but all the time setting his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And he knew exactly what Jerusalem would mean. He was going there to be crucified. He was going, as the one who is the life, to die out of love for us. He was to give himself for us. We've all seen portraits, pictures of the cross, haven't we? And I suppose, even if it sends a shiver down our spine, they're all sanitized, aren't they? The cross was awful, bloody, cruel, painful. Jesus stripped naked, covered only with blood and spittle and dust and grime, hanging, suspended between heaven and earth, with two cursing criminals on either side and a howling mob of religious and political leaders hurling abuse at him. Religious leaders and political leaders. And there he hangs and he dies. But in his sufferings, he takes on himself all the dishonesty, all the corruption, all the godlessness of this world, of you and me. So God was able to look backwards in time to the beginning and forwards in time to the end and scoop up the sin of the world and lay it on Jesus. And hanging there, the one who is the God-man takes the weight of the world's sin on himself. God said he would do that. As I mentioned, it's the prophets who constantly spoke about this coming Savior and how he'd suffer and die. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus himself said, I've come and I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life a ransom for many. And I'll be buried and 3 days later I'll rise. And that's exactly what he did. And do you know, that risen, living Jesus offers to everyone here forgiveness. A new spiritual life, a relationship with God, intimacy with the Maker. And he says, I'll guide you through life and even through death and then into eternity. He promises he'll make all things new. On Wednesday, I was in Grangetown and I interviewed a lady who for 40 years of her life was an alcoholic. She came to trust Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. There were battles for the first just under a year, and she was trying to understand everything, etc. But eventually, in a very definite way, she knew that God said to her, you are mine and I'm never going to let you go. And now for decades, she's never wanted drink. Her life has changed. Things, she'd messed up big time, all radically transformed. Now, you may not be like that, but whoever you are, there is a God who promises to make all things new. We can trust him. And if we go through as Christians, as we do, sorrows and we shed tears, do you know, even then we can trust in the promises of God, who says, one day I'll wipe them all away. The former things will have passed away. There'll be no more pain and we will be with him. He promises it. He stakes his word on it. The Christian is somebody, you know, we're able to trust God even when the pieces don't seem to fit together. And that's where we come back to Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord God. The first five verses of this psalm teach that only God can be trusted. And the next five say why. He's the creator. But more than that, he's the provider. And we have so much, we have ample, don't we? He's the judge. And he'll judge with fairness and equity and injustice. He's the deliverer. He's the king. It's all there in these five verses. God simply wants us to come to him and put our trust, our faith, our confidence in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So my question, here I am, a visitor, I'm on my way up north, I know that, but I just want to ask in the most earnest way, very, very genuinely, I may not know you, I may never see you again, but I would beg you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you, he died for you, he rose from the dead. He says, look, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He promises that. And then he says, I'll go with you as you go to school or university or to work or the locality or even a care home. I'll be there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And one day I'll take you home. Somebody says, oh, Roger, okay, I've listened to what you have to say. I'm a million miles away from that. What I'd suggest for you is, why not read one of the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. If I was going to make a suggestion, I always would say, read Luke's Gospel. And as you read, there's a little bit that you might find tedious in chapter 2. It just has the genealogy. But it shows that Jesus is an authentic, real person. And then listen to what he says. See what he does. Let Jesus walk off the pages of the gospel and introduce himself to you. Some say, oh, no, I'm further on than that. Then I'd encourage you just to come to the promises of God and rest on them. Many a time I've been reading the Bible, I've come across something and I say, God, you've said it, I believe it, and now that settles it and I'll move forward. And sometimes there are issues, I think, Lord, I'm just overwhelmed, I don't know what to do anymore. And I think, well, my dad was a lawyer, so I think in those terms, I sort of say, I'll give all my problems to my lawyer, but my lawyer has a capital L and he's in heaven. The Lord. I'll give all my problems to the lawyer. Let my lawyer sort them out. And I move away. And then when the worry comes back, I just remind myself, no, my lawyer's dealing with it. And he does. I find that very reassuring. Ask him to become your Lord, your Savior, your friend, the one who sticks closer than any other brother ever could. Do you know, 3,000 years ago, King David said, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Isn't that great? I came across this week a very moving story. Let me end with this. About a man called Ken Leach. He was from Preston and he was a detective. A teenage girl regularly was going every midweek meeting that she could to church, and every Sunday she'd go to church. And she used to get the bus, the same stop, and she'd go to the same church. And in those days, in fact, where I live now, it's just the same. You have the same driver, so you get to know the driver on your route. And she got to know the driver. So midweek meeting after midweek meeting, Sunday after Sunday, same driver picked her up, took her, dropped her off. One day, he drove by this same teenage girl at the bus stop, but not in a bus, but in his own car. And he stopped and wound down the window and said, I'll give you a lift. And because she knew him, she accepted it. But he murdered her. It was the headline news. Ken Leach, the detective, was the one put in charge of finding the murderer. So, of course, part of that was to go through all the possessions of this teenage girl. She kept a diary. And Ken Leach could not believe what he was reading. This was a teenage girl, but she wasn't going to the parties and the discos, the clubs and all the rest. She was going to prayer meetings. And she'd record what she'd read in the Bible. And she'd record about the answers to prayer that she was experiencing and the people she spoke to about the Lord and her love for the Lord. And here's this detective, cynical detective that he was, reading it. He was so taken by it. It led to his conversion to Christ. Amazing. Eventually, he left police work and became a gospel preacher. He died in tragic circumstances. I'm not going into that for the moment. Ask me if you want to know later on. You can get his book. It's called Dark Providence, Bright Future, written some years ago, but very moving. But he saw a young girl who had a different dimension to her life than everybody else he'd ever investigated. And it so struck him, he too came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
I guarantee this, if you put your trust in anybody other than Christ, you will be disappointed. Only he is worthy of our trust. And he reaches out and he says, come to me. Come to me. Find forgiveness, new life, everlasting life. And he takes us through life and one day home, not to the hell that we deserve, but home to be with him forever in heaven. We're going to sing, and after we sing, I'm going to close with a couple of prayers, but one of them, a prayer you could pray tonight, if for the first time you want to come to the Lord and say, I want to put my trust in you. And if you know you've never done that, in a few minutes, I urge you to pray that particular prayer with me. But first of all, we're going to sing.